Hello everyone, we're looking at the Bible passage now and we're back in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 23, verses 26 to 31. Luke 23, verses 26 to 31. So let's hear God's word. And as they led him away, they seized him, one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? And that's God's word. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak in it to us and through it to us. Thank you that you teach us about yourself, what we're to believe and how we're to behave. We pray that through being exposed to it now, we would be more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. 3 points for the sermon today are Jesus' help, Jesus' compassion, Jesus' prophecy. Jesus' help, Jesus' compassion, and Jesus' prophecy. Jesus' help. Our passage opens with these words, and they led him away. And as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene. Jesus is now being led out to be crucified. And he is carrying his cross. And as he's carrying his cross, they seize Simon of Cyrene and they laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And we're not told anything before this passage of Simon of Cyrene, apart from the fact that he's from Cyrene. Cyrene was a part of the Roman Empire that is now in modern Libya. It was a Greek city because the Greek ruled it, and then it became a Roman city. And in that city was a sizable Jewish population. And so Simon is probably a religious person, a Jewish person, coming to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. God in the Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, which is the fifth book of the Bible, tells the Jewish people that he wants them to appear 3 times a year before him in Jerusalem. Once at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which Passover was a part, once at the Feast of Weeks, and once at the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Unleavened Bread happened in the spring. The Feast of Weeks, we would call it Pentecost, happens in the summer. And the Feast of Booths happens in the autumn. But God says, I want to see you all there 3 times a year. So Simon is probably in Jerusalem for that reason, and by God's providence, he's given a place in the story of the last few hours of Jesus' life. Now, why was he seized, and why did he carry Jesus' cross? The form of crucifixion is a terrible form of capital punishment, but it was quite common in Israel at the time. The Jewish historian Josephus writes that sometimes Rome would kill hundreds of people by crucifixion. It was usually reserved for rebels. Indeed, that's why, if you remember, that's why the religious leaders brought him to Pilate to try to say that Jesus was trying to set up another kingdom to rival the Roman Empire. That's the only way they could have had him sentenced to death. And so it was reserved for rebels who were usually regarded as less than human because they'd rebelled against Rome. And indeed, before they were crucified, they were flogged or scourged, and that involved a long leather whip being pierced with nails and small rocks. So when it was used on a person, when the person was whipped, those instruments would remove flesh from the body. It was an awful form of punishment in itself, but it was done before crucifixion. Before crucifixion. And sometimes people were on the cross dying for hours. They were considered less than human. And so before he was crucified, Jesus would have been flogged. And indeed, we know he had a crown of thorns placed on his head. So Jesus would have been in a terrible physical condition. He would have been lacerated. He would have been in a lot of pain. And perhaps the Roman soldiers were impatient. They were probably hardened men who looked down on Jewish people. What I'm trying to say is this probably isn't an act of compassion. It's probably, oh, he's being slow. Get somebody to help him so we can get this over with. What a horrible attitude to have to the Son of God as he goes on his way to die. So Jesus receives help. And what do we see of Jesus in this passage? We see Jesus' compassion. Jesus' compassion. We read in verse 27 that there followed him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. Mourning and lamenting. These are deep feelings of grief and sadness. It's not just what, I mean, we cry, but there's a difference between crying and sobbing. When you're so sad, you just start to sob. And that's the type of grief these people are feeling. We don't know who they are. They may have been followers of Jesus that are only mentioned here. Or perhaps they could have seen just how horrible what was going on. And they were sorrowful. Indeed, how you could see or even think of this happening and not be sad to anyone, let alone the Lord Jesus Christ. They were in deep sadness for him because they saw what was being done to him. They saw the pain he was in. He probably looked a mess. He'd been, you know, whipped and flogged and scourged, and then to carry a cross up a hill, to be crucified, to die. You know, they wept for him. And what's Jesus' response? Verse 28, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. Do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. Charles Wesley, in his famous hymn says, Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. And this is an example of Jesus being all compassion. Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, said, Jesus Christ is love clothed in flesh. Love clothed in flesh. He's just loving, compassionate, kind. And I've been thinking about that a lot lately. I've been reading a book by Dane Ortlund called Gentle and Lowly. And at the beginning of the book, he says, There's only one place in the Gospels where Jesus tells us about his heart. You know, when we say, I'll open my heart to you, it means you open your innermost being. The thing that's most true about you is in your heart. They say if you get to somebody's heart, you get to who they really are. And how does Jesus define his heart? In Matthew 11, verse 29, gentle and lowly in heart. Gentle and lowly in heart. Or humble. Humble. And C.S. Lewis said of humility that humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And that's what Jesus is doing here. See, compassion and humility live together. Jesus is thinking of these poor women who are mourning and lamenting because he's suffering. But he isn't thinking of his suffering, he's thinking of them. He says, do not weep for me. Now this isn't, you know, you see it sometimes, someone's sad and then someone shows them compassion and they say, I don't want your pity. You know, it's a bit of a defensive, insecure expression. You know, I don't want your pity, don't show me compassion, I don't need it, I'll be all right. Yeah, you will be all right, but there's nothing wrong with someone showing you sympathy. Jesus here, as we'll look at in a few minutes, is concerned for their well-being. Think on that. In the midst of this terrible suffering, Jesus is concerned about other people. You know, Jesus has been abandoned by his friends, falsely accused, lied about and misrepresented, had a trial rushed through, a kangaroo court, you might say. He's been flogged and scourged. His body's probably been in agony. He's been mocked, insulted, and spat at and regarded with scorn. And now he's carrying a cross with Simon through a city up to the hill of Golgotha or Calvary, to be crucified. And not only all that, as if all that wasn't bad enough, he's going to have the sins of the elect people of God placed on him, and he's going to bear the wrath of God for those sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, it pleased the Lord to crush him. So that is what was waiting for Jesus on the cross at the end of it all. And here he is thinking about these people watching him go to be crucified. Here he is showing them compassion and tenderness, and meekness, and love. You know, most of us, when someone's suffering, when someone's in grief or having a hard time, you know, we accept bad behaviour from them sometimes. You know, they might be a bit grumpy, they might snap at us, they might say the odd mean thing, and we think, oh well, they're just sad. When they stop being sad, they'll be all right. But Jesus, we don't need to make that excuse for him. He loved God and loved his neighbour as himself. He preferred others to himself, even in the midst of terrible, horrendous suffering. This is the compassion of Jesus. This is the tenderness. This is the humility, the lowliness, the kindness, the inexpressible beauty of Jesus Christ. And that is why Goodwin, Thomas Goodwin, said he's loved clothed in flesh. And indeed, when we go through suffering, That reveals who we really are. And suffering reveals this about Jesus, that he's saying, weep for yourselves and for your children. Now, why did he say that? He gives a prophecy, Jesus' prophecy, third point. Jesus knew what was going to happen to Jerusalem. He'd wept over Jerusalem before in Luke 19. We looked at that. He was on his way to go and to do the work that God had set for him. And he would die by the hands of sinful man. And the fact that they were going to do that to him made him weep. And he gives, because of the prophecy he gives here, he says, verse 29, for behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. That's a strange, that would have sounded very strange to those women, because they were probably saturated in scripture. They probably would have known large parts of it by heart, because their education, their lives would have been a life of scripture reading. And in the Bible, you were blessed if you had children. They were blessings from God. Not everybody who didn't have a child was a result of sin, but the Bible did say that having children was a blessing from God. And Jesus says here, blessed are those who don't have children. That would have sounded strange. Because Jesus knew what was coming, judgment. Judgment. And as I say in the next verse, it says, to mountains, fall on us. And a few decades after the Lord Jesus said these words, judgment came to Jerusalem. In the year 70 AD, the governor Titus sacked Jerusalem. By that we mean flattened it. The Roman army sieged it, which caused famine and pestilence and disease. And some historians say that even Jewish mothers ate their children, it got so bad. And then the Roman armies at the end of the siege completely destroyed Jerusalem. The temple was torn down. People were slaughtered. The city was destroyed. There'd been an uprising, and Rome was merciless. And indeed, it's said that Titus, when he'd destroyed Jerusalem at the end of this horrible campaign, he put his sword on the floor and looked up to the God of Israel and said, see what I've done. You know, it was the destruction was so total, so complete, so awful, he felt the need to mark it by that. Now, I'm going to give a very important qualification here. As I've said before, when we've looked at these passages, these verses have been used to persecute Jewish people by the church for the past 2,000 years. Remember, Jesus would have said this with compassion. Jesus wept when he thought of the suffering of Jerusalem. Jesus bore no malice. He just wanted people to be saved. He wanted people to be rescued from the wrath of God. So no, we shouldn't use these verses to persecute anyone. And indeed, if we get the truth of the cross right, we all crucified Jesus because he died for our sins. Every time we sin, we testify to the fact that we crucified Jesus. So no Christian anti-Semitism. It's not right. Racism of all its forms is unchristian. And so these passages cannot be used for that reason. Jesus is merely prophesying that there will be a terrible day coming on Jerusalem. And then he goes on to say in verse 31, "For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" The day in which they lived was a day of blessing. It was a day when God revealed himself in human form. God spoke, and Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is the final word in that sense, in the sense that God has revealed himself completely and fully in Jesus Christ. Now, of course, God does speak to us. He speaks through creation. He speaks through Scripture. When he applies it to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, he speaks to us about our sins. But in that revealing sense that God has told us everything about himself, it's finished because Jesus Christ is the final word. And they saw him. These soldiers who were crucifying him saw him. It was a time where the wood was green, lush blessing, wonder of wonder that God became man and dwelt among us. But the day would come when the Lord Jesus would go and ascend to heaven, and that the church would be scattered, and so the wood would be dry. And indeed, 70 AD left a mark on the Jewish people for thousands of years. Again, we should treat Jewish people and all people with compassion. And the suffering, when you read some of the ancient historians about what happened at 70 AD, if you don't feel sad and sorrowful, I think you're not functioning properly as a human being. It was we would call it today genocide. It was awful what happened. And like Jesus, we should feel compassion and sorrow. And indeed, as we come to our applications, bear that in mind. Because one application here is we should be like Jesus in compassion for the lost. For the lost. The Lord Jesus, in his discourses, in his sermons about the destruction of Jerusalem, coupled the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world. He talked about the two events as if they were the same thing, I believe. And so we, the compassion Jesus had to the people who crucified him, which we'll read about next week, we should have to the people around us, people who think we're a bit weird for being Christian. People who think that Christians are fanatical and bigoted and horrible, we should weep for them. Because, as we said last week, Jesus Christ is coming back. Yes, he's coming back to take the saints into glory, but he's also coming back with judgment. And that phrase Jesus said, "Fall, say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." Read Revelation chapter 6, that's what people say on the day of the wrath of the Lamb of God. Many will realize it would have been better had they never been born. So that should move us, that should make us sad and sorrowful, and we should weep for this poor fallen world that's without God, that's without comfort, that's without hope. We should weep and cry out to God to revive the work in our land and across every nation in the world, that people would come to know Jesus, that people would repent and be saved, that people would walk in newness of life, in holiness, in righteousness, in humility, and in love. And we should do it the way Jesus do it, with a gentle and lowly heart. That's the first application. Weep for those who don't know Jesus. The other application, be kind to those who aren't. Okay, Jesus was kind in this passage to people who were kind to him. Yes, we should be kind to them. But be kind to those who aren't. Because very often it's those people that need kindness more than anybody. Kindness is a beautiful thing. If you want to get a book on kindness, Mary Beakey, pastor's wife in the US, she wrote a book called The Law of Kindness. It was the most challenging book I've ever read. How wonderful kindness is, but then you measure yourself by it and it's like, oh, I'm not doing so well. So be kind. That's another application. And the third application, live as though Jesus is coming back. Live as though Jesus is coming back. If Jesus is coming back, we mentioned this last week, live that way. Because when he comes back, we'll appear with him in glory. He will transform our lowly bodies into his glorious body. So never do anything, never think anything, never watch anything, never go anywhere that you wouldn't want Jesus to find you doing, watching, thinking, saying, when he came back. Knowledge of God's presence and of the imminent second coming of Jesus should be a great motive to holiness. But we do it not through fear, not through the fear of a slave, as it were, but we do it out of great gratitude because of how much he loved us. So be kind. Seek to share the gospel. Live as if Jesus was coming back. And weep. Weep for your sins. Weep for your sins. Look at what our sins did to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's gone through it. He's high and exalted. He's on the throne. But every time we sin, it should remind us of the price that he paid. So weep. Be like the women looking at Jesus' suffering. Mourn and weep and say, it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. And so knowing that will make you blessed. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It won't make you a miserable, melancholy bore being like that. It's the way to blessedness, to mourn over your sins and to receive the comfort of Jesus Christ in the gospel, to see in the word, to see in the Lord's Supper that Christ has died for me and that he made all things new. And at the last, he will bring me to everlasting glory. So again, applications. Be kind to those who aren't. Share the gospel. Live as if Jesus was coming back. Weep for the sins around us. Weep for our own sins. And then rejoice in the comfort of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, and to him be glory forever. Amen.